I suspect that in the mind of most Christians, the subject of salvation would be something that would be quite prominent, hopefully would be quite frequently thought upon, but maybe sometimes it's something that is not thought upon as much as it should be, or as deeply or as thoughtfully. But nonetheless, certainly when we come together on occasions such as this, as we have today, we have sung about salvation, about hallelujah, what a Savior. We have prayed about our salvation, about God's great blessing to us, His great mercy toward us in providing salvation through His Son. I would suspect that in the classes that we have been a part of this morning, that the subject of salvation in some degree and some capacity was discussed. It's a subject that just ought to be at the forefront of the mind of every Christian. It is certainly at the forefront of the mind of the inspired writers of the Scriptures. And we have a variety of instances where the writers of the Scriptures undertake a discussion of salvation. Sometimes it's very personal. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, for instance, verse 12 and following, find the Apostle Paul's description of his own salvation. And it's a bit of almost an experiential kind of description of his salvation, what his experience was. And that's quite common in the minds of people today, that there's just an emphasis, there's just a discussion upon their experience. And their experience, their personal experience, becomes really the sum total of what salvation is all about. And it seems to me that that's quite different from what the Scriptures describe as salvation. But Paul's discussion there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is very personal. He talks about having in his past life been a blasphemer, an injurious man, a violent man. But then he describes how he had, in spite of that, he had gained mercy from God, and he had received forgiveness, and he had gained salvation. It's quite a personal description. And there, as I said, are many other instances in Scriptures where salvation as a subject is undertaken for discussion by inspired writers. The Apostle Peter does much the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, which is the text we're going to spend most of our time in this morning, the Apostle Peter actually gives us some perspectives of salvation, a variety of perspectives. He discusses salvation from several different viewpoints. But before we look at that first chapter, I'd like for you to take a quick look over in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, in verses 17 and 18, where Peter makes this quite interesting comment. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" It's an interesting phrase that he employs there. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what's going to become of those that are without Christ? And I think a lot of times folks have looked at that from the standpoint of, you know, if you're saved, it's just going to be by the skin of your teeth. You're just barely going to slide in. You're so unworthy and you are so appealing that you're just barely going to make it. That's really not what Peter is saying. When he uses the word scarcely here, it isn't from the standpoint of something that is just barely accomplished, but it is from the standpoint of something that is accomplished with difficulty, And indeed, if you have read in the scriptures about salvation, you know that there was it was with difficulty that mankind's salvation was attained. Difficulty on the part of God. Difficult to sacrifice his son. Difficulty on the part of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. The just for the unjust. And indeed, it is with some difficulty, it is with challenge, that those who become Christians, those who become saved, are saved. It is scarcity that Peter writes of that is with challenge. It is with difficulty. And if the redeemed are with such difficulty on the part of God and Christ and mankind, if the redeemed are with such difficulty saved, what's going to happen to those people who show no interest, no desire, no appreciation for salvation at all? And so the Apostle Peter undertakes, in really throughout this first epistle, he undertakes a great discussion about salvation. And as I said, the different perspectives of it. And this morning, I'd like for you to just look with me for a few moments at this first chapter. For in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has several things to say regarding salvation and the various viewpoints from which it can be viewed. The first is that he talks about salvation in purpose. And he does this at the very outset of his letter, verse 1 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest." Now, obviously, if you're familiar with the form of writing in the New Testament and the epistles that make up much of the New Testament, you immediately would recognize this as kind of the address of a letter. Peter identifies himself as the author. He identifies who he's writing to. And it's quite a wide range of an audience, of Christians scattered throughout much of the Roman Empire in these different regions. But he has one thing that he speaks of about them that is common. He unites these people living in a diversity of places and with backgrounds and experiences. He unites them with one thing that is common. He says, "You are chosen." He says, "You are a people who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." That is, God foreknew something. God had a foreknowledge about something that led him to the choosing of you who are Christians scattered throughout this wide region of the empire. Peter addresses these Christians as those who are, some versions will use the word elect, but elect or chosen. When we think about salvation, it seems to me it would be well for us to think about it from the perspective of God, who purposed it. Salvation, your salvation, my salvation in Christ, didn't come about as an accident. God didn't just stumble on this idea and this plan. But God purposed it. Paul has something to say about this in a little more detail if you'd like to look over in Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll not have the time this morning to look at this in much detail, but Paul, from beginning about Ephesians 1, chapter 1 and verse 3 and down through verse 14, has a rather lengthy sentence. My English teacher would have written on my page, "run-on sentence." But Paul has a purpose in this. He just heaps one descriptive phrase upon another in order to describe God's mercy how rich. He talks about the richness of God's mercy, with who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing there in verse 3. And then he just begins to heap one descriptive phrase upon another of this. But what I'd like for you to particularly notice in these dozen or so verses is that three times he uses an interesting phrase that speaks to this idea of God's purpose in our salvation. He says in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He's talking about what God did. There again, there's the idea of a pre-knowledge. God had predetermined. What did he predetermine? You're going to be saved. You're going to be lost. You're going to be saved. No. What God predetermined was that we would be adopted as his children through his son Jesus. That's what God preordained. That's what he predetermined. That your salvation, my salvation, would only come through Jesus. But continue the reading on in the next verse. He's predestined us to adoption. And then in verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory. That's the phrase I want you to take note of. He predestined us to the adoption through his son, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Drop down to verse 11. He says also, we've obtained an inheritance, having been, look, there it is again, predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God predetermined these things, predetermined these plans, had this plan before even the foundation of the world. The plan by which he would save man, the purpose that he would have in salvation. But look at verse 12. To the end, that is this predetermined plan that he had, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And now finally, look at verse 14. Who, as he speaks about the Holy Spirit, says that he is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, may I ask you this? Why did God save you? Why did God have this purpose in mind? Why did he predetermine this salvation through his son Jesus? Well, I suspect that the immediate response for many of us would be, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved us, and so he saved us. And that's certainly a biblical answer. No question about that. But that is one perspective, if you will. That's one point of view about salvation. That the Bible clearly declares God's love for his creation. But what Paul affirms in this passage, and what is affirmed in several other passages in the New Testament, is that God did what he did for the praise of his own glory. He did what he did in order to show who he is. And so when you and I think about salvation, if we contemplate at some point in time the different perspectives that maybe, you know, that Peter offers to us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we reflect upon God's purpose about salvation from that viewpoint, We ought to be impressed with the fact that God did what he did because of who he is and because of what he wanted to show about who he is. He saved you and me, certainly not because we're so worthwhile. Certainly not because we've done him some great favor. But he saved us in order to show the praise of his own glory. But I want to tell you that the Apostle Peter says something else about a perspective on salvation, and that is, he gives us salvation from the perspective of prophecy. He says in chapter 1 and in verse 10 that as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the glories to come. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. From the perspective of prophecy, the Apostle Peter says, salvation ought to be appreciated. You go back and you read, and probably the classic passage, Old Testament prophet who spoke about salvation that was to come through a Messiah is Isaiah chapter 53. And I know the class out here in the auditorium on Sunday mornings is studying in the book of Isaiah. And you may have already covered that passage. But it is the quintessential passage where 700 years before Christ, a prophet of God sits down and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he writes about the Christ who is to come. And he writes about the holiness and the purity of the Christ. He writes about the sinlessness of the Christ. He writes about how the Christ would take on the sins of others and how he would be a substitutionary sacrifice for others. And it is a detailed description of Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Peter is explaining to his brethren here is that we need to appreciate salvation from the perspective of prophecy. It further demonstrates how God had this idea. He had this plan in mind to bring about salvation of mankind. I will tell you quite frankly that there is a very popular religious doctrine among many, many different religious groups today that simply denies that. The popular interpretation of the premillennial doctrine states very plainly that God was unfolding his plan in the Old Testament and the prophets that were speaking in Old Testament times that these things were unfolding, and that it came all the way up to the time of Christ, and because the Jews rejected Christ, that God stopped that plan right there. Instituted what they call a great parenthesis, which is the church age. And that this was something that God devised kind of as a plan B. And that it was the means by which God responded to this rejection of the Christ. But that one day the church, and you've heard the doctrines about the rapture, one day the church is going to be removed from this world and God can resume that unfolding, that fulfilling of Old Testament prophets that he stopped at the time that Jesus was rejected. Look at what the Apostle Peter says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted what? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Friend, nobody caught God unawares. Nobody surprised God with some unexpected rejection of his son. It was all within God's plan. This great salvation that Peter reflects upon included the rejections of Christ by people, the sufferings that Christ endured, and the glories that followed his sufferings. When the Apostle Peter reflects on salvation, he does so from the perspective of God's prophesying, his predicting of the way he would save mankind. He also has something to say about the price. And oh, do we ever need to be mindful of the price that our salvation came at. Verses 18 and 19 would be familiar to many of you, where Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. When we reflect upon our salvation, we need to reflect upon the fact that it came at the cost of a perfect life. The perfect life lived by God's own Son. No one else has ever lived on the face of this earth in a sinlessly perfect way except Jesus. And that's what made Him the effective sacrifice for our sins. The Bible, God in the Bible proclaimed that the soul that sins is going to die. That's just the consequence of the committing of sin. And so in order to save mankind from sin, what God did was He provided a substitutionary sacrifice. Someone who would die in the place of those who were guilty of sin. And so God devised this plan. We've seen He devised it before the foundation of the world. He put it into effect. He predicted its development hundreds of years before it actually came to fruition. He brought it into being. He brought it to pass so that you and I could be saved. But He brought it to pass at a high price. It was precious blood, Peter says. We certainly don't have the time to do it here, but it's an interesting study sometime as you go through the writings of the Apostle Peter, how many times he refers to things as precious. He talks about precious promises and talks about the precious blood of Jesus here. And all in the world that means is it's of high value. It's of exceedingly high value. I think I've told you before about my mother's little dog, Jacques. He was a little French poodle. And I can remember even now hearing her, "Oh, precious." And I knew she wasn't calling me. She was calling something of great value to her. And that's exactly what the word means here. It's of great value. And when we think about salvation, we need to think of the great price at which it came. It may be that you're not a Christian, that you're here today and thinking about while you're here about salvation and about your own salvation. Understand that it was a salvation brought about not by accident. It was a salvation brought about not at little or no cost. It was a salvation that was brought about by none less than the God of heaven. And my question to you this morning is it precious? Do you esteem it to be of great value to yourself? The Apostle Peter in that statement in verses 18 and 19 says that here's what it is able to do, this precious blood. It is able to redeem you from your futile way of life. And there is nothing else that can do that. And it's our hope and prayer this morning that you would be desirous of having that great and that precious salvation. One final thought. And that is to the process. As the Apostle Peter describes it, verses 22 and 23. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. How do you attain this salvation? Peter says it plainly there at the end of the chapter. Through your obedience to the truth. The truth that is the Word of God. The living and abiding Word of God. Jesus declared in God's Word. The apostles affirmed it as well in that Word. That men and women who would obey the gospel of Jesus are those who would be redeemed, who would be saved, and who would have this great blessing of salvation. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, you would turn away from your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, because this is what God has declared is necessary to be obedient to His truth. Then we stand ready to help you to do that this morning. Encourage you to while we stand and sing.